I think most of you know Doug, but I've known Doug for many years now, and he stayed at my house for a few days one time, a couple different times. I went to two or three different African nations with him one time, him and Dave Richards. That was a real blessing. Him, Dave Richards, and Glenn, and so they're all as tall as him. I felt like I was a rock star or something, walked with three bodyguards. Just kind of. I don't have the right haircut. But anyways, we're looking forward to what Doug's going to bring. We have two life groups during the week. Both are on Wednesday. Both start at 6:30. Our group's been going online to the Coast to Coast website. That's the family of churches that we belong to. So you go right on their website, and you can see you have about six different choices of different things that you can plug into for material that goes on 6 or 7 weeks long. And we were doing the one that Doug and Andrea do, which is called Building a Culture of Discipleship. And so week by week they go through that. And so yesterday I was talking to Doug, and actually I was getting ready to just leave. I was saying goodbye to Doug, and he's like, hey, would it be okay if I came to your church and shared a little bit more from that? I'm like, yeah. And so that's why. The only prerequisite to him speaking today is he hasn't been home in, like, I think a couple of weeks. He was only home for a few days then. He was gone for a couple of weeks. So he's been mostly away from home for a long time. He leaves here and goes straight home.
Kansas City area.
He was a very good linebacker in college football. Do not stand in the aisle after he says amen. So God bless you. Go for it.
Thanks, Mike. Thank you. Good to be here with you. That made it sound bad. I invited myself up here, but hallelujah.
Thank you.
No, but I was thankful Mike told me that some of you were going through that video series, and I thought, well, I wonder, since they're right in the middle of that, maybe I should come up, and because this is like coming home for me. I don't know if you feel that way, but I feel that way. And so I'm just thankful for the opportunity. But I would like to share a few things from the Word I think that would be helpful for us, especially if you're doing that video series. And I will tie it in. You're doing a series on Nehemiah. So I think that's what I'll share this morning will probably fit right in with that as well. But what I want to look at is just basically three things that I think have been neglected in the church over the last 50 to 100 years, but I'm seeing signs that they're coming back. How many of you like a good comeback?
Yeah.
All right. Nehemiah, the story of a Nehemiah, was a good comeback. How many of you know the people of God at that time were pretty bad shape and ended up with a judgment, and many of them were taken away into captivity for 70 years, but God didn't leave them there. He started stirring things up so they could make a comeback. I like that. I hadn't thought of this before, so this is coming. But he stirred them up so they could make a comeback. And you know the story. You've been going in the middle of it. And I feel like God's doing that among his people. And so what I'm going to share with you today will, to me, are three essential things that are part of that comeback. So, amen? So if you could get your Bible, we're basically going to focus on one passage of Scripture today. And I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is the main section we're going to read from. And as we talk about this idea of God stirring his people to make a comeback, and you're finding your place, one of the greatest theologians that I think America has ever produced, he grew up near where my wife was raised, near the St. Louis area. His name was Richard Niebuhr, and he made a phenomenal statement. I think it's in line with the comeback idea. And I know this to be true, what he said, because I love church history. I've taught church history in the Bible colleges, stuff like that. I love it. And I think we can learn things from the history. How many of you know, as we're getting older, how many of you wish some of the younger people would learn some things from history? Okay. What I'm finding as I get older is a lot of things repeat themselves, and this isn't the first time we've had to deal with stuff like this. But Richard Niebuhr made an interesting statement as he surveyed church history. He said this, he said, the great Christian revivals and revolutions came not by the discovery of something that wasn't there before. They happened when someone took radically something that was always there. I love that. They happened when someone took radically something that was always there. And that's what Nehemiah and Ezra and these guys, they went back. There was something there. It was in rubbles. But they went back and said, no, this is what God has ordained. Let's rebuild it. And I feel that way about the things I'm going to share with you, because I think we're in a revolution. Now, we're in some hard times. Am I talking too fast? Is this okay? All right. We're in some hard times right now. I don't know what's going to happen. We're praying for turnarounds. But we know also in the Bible, when it talks about the days coming up to the Lord's return, it's going to be rough. And I don't know about you, but the last couple of years have been among the roughest. Many of you lived through the 60s. In many ways, I think today is worse than what I went through in the 60s. Simply because we didn't have social media in our face and 24-hour news that slanted both directions in our face, stirring up hostility. If you want to do an interesting search, Google outrage porn. It's like growing in numbers, because the whole thing in social media and 24-hour news is, if I can provoke you to outrage, you will visit my site. And eyes on the page is money in the pocket. And so we didn't have that in the 60s. We had outrage, but the only news source we had was the evening news. But today it's like you can't even pull something up and you've got algorithms popping things in your face. It's like, ah! I mean, I've seen people, Christians that know each other, but they hadn't been around each other for a while, get angry at something that wasn't even real, because they read a news feed or they read a social media post. So in many ways, it's been a difficult season. And the reason why I chose this passage this morning is because this was a difficult season in the time of the church. I'm going to take you to Colossians. It wasn't written in glory time. I mean, it was glorious for the house, but for Paul, it was a difficult time. There was this emperor that had come into power named Nero. Nero didn't mind the Jews, but he had a growing hatred for the Christians. And are we seeing a growing hatred for Christians today? Okay. And so Paul didn't write this letter from some glorious spot of hallelujah. He was in a prison. He was under house arrest at this time in Rome. And in the midst of this, he writes to the Colossians. These are called the prison epistles, the Colossians, Ephesians. And here's what he said. If you've got Colossians chapter 1, did I tell you to turn there? He makes this statement. He says, for by him all things were created, that by God, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's talking about Jesus. And verse 18 is the key here. He is also, this is Jesus, he is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so he himself will come to have fourth place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell together in him. Jesus wants to have fourth place in all of our lives. Everything. Oh, I said fourth. I meant sixth. Sixth place. Depending on the church you go to. Could be 10th place. Now, can we get passionate here? Is this okay? All right. You know I'm not crazy, but I do want to be crazy for the Lord. All right. But here's the crazy thing. Talking about craziness. I mean, Jesus often doesn't have first place in his church. But yet, the whole purpose of God is that he becomes the head of the body, the church, so that he will have first place in everything. Now you say, that sounds kind of extreme. No, actually, it's the best life you can live. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I'm in first place, I make big problems. But when Jesus is in first place in my life, I am the best husband I can be. I'm the best friend I can be. I'm the best leader I can be. I'm the best, witness to the world I can be when Jesus is ruling my life. Why is that? Because he turns me away from selfishness. And he turns me to a way of life that the Creator designed for me. I'll tell you a little story. I think I told this at the thing, but there was this neighbor. We've moved into a new neighborhood, and she was having severe marital issues. We knew it, and we had had a chance to talk to her before, but she was a very independent gal. I mean, you know, she ran a construction company. She did, not her husband. So, I mean, she was... And one night, my wife and I, and we'd had some times talking to her before, and then we noticed that it was her live-in. It was the father of the two children in her house, but they weren't married. And we noticed his truck wasn't there, and we were walking by, and we'd brought up the things of God before, but never really went anywhere. And then she was out watering her plants, and said, "Wait, hey, how you doing?" And she's like turns and drops a hose and comes to the street rapidly. And so we're like, "Hey, Gwendolyn was her name. I think I missed her name the other day. Gwendolyn." And I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, "Not so good." I'm saying, "Oh, we're trying to, what's going on?" And, of course, she tells us that her husband has left. And, again, he was the father of their kids, and they were both teenagers. And all of a sudden, she just starts opening up to us. We're asking her questions. She goes, "I don't know why I'm telling you this." It's like... because she's not an open person. I said, "Well, it may be the presence of God because he loves you and he cares about you." And I mean, boom, there we go. She's opening things up. So she takes us through the story. And we had talked to her about my wife's conversion experience in the past and stuff. So I said, "Wow, Gwendolyn, this is..." And so I'm figuring out, okay, how can I approach this? And I made this statement. I said, "Gwendolyn, what if you were going to choose your ideal spouse, what would you choose?" And she just, it kind of stunned her, and she goes, "Well, I'll tell you what I would like to see. Someone that honors me, okay? Someone that doesn't lie to me. Someone that doesn't cheat. Someone that's sexually faithful to me. Someone that's not always looking for something else, but is happy and content with the house and the family we have." And she's describing these things, and she stopped and kind of looking at me and said, "Gwendolyn, you just gave me the last 6 commandments of the 10 commandments. That's the last 6 commandments. Honor your father and mother, a sense of honor. Sexual faithfulness, don't cheat, don't lie, don't always be looking for something else and getting something from your neighbor. I said, you just mentioned the last 6 of the 10 commandments." Now, she'd had a little bit of a high church background in the past, but hadn't been around the things of God for a long time. She looked at me. I said, "That's amazing, Gwendolyn. God wants the very same things you want in people." And I said, "The big challenge is you have to have the first 4 to get the last 6. And she's like, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, he said, have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols, and honor the Sabbath," all those things. And so she ended up letting us pray for her. Now, I'm telling you this story because when God says he's designed Jesus to have first place, that doesn't make us have a miserable life. It makes us have the best life we could possibly live. And so that's why we need to see a restoration of what God intends, and we need to see Jesus have first place in everything. The big problem is when he doesn't have first place in everything, we get a form of Amazon Christianity. I've got a friend that moved to Kansas City with us. Some of you, if you watch the videos, the girl that was interviewing me, it's her brother-in-law. Her husband and this guy are brothers from Nigeria. But he got this killer job with Amazon. So, I mean, he's big shot there, But here was Amazon's vision statement, and I asked him because I said, "Is this still true?" "Oh, man, yeah." But here's their vision statement: to be the Earth's most customer-centric company, where customers can find and discover anything they may want to buy online. Now, the most customer-centric company where you can find anything you want at the click of the button. Now, you got to pay for it, but they don't tell you that, But I thought, isn't that the way church is if Jesus isn't the head of the body, having first place? So what do I want? Your people, church shopping, It's become an online phenomenon even. I want okay, what are you going to give me? What do I get? Where can I find something with the cheapest price, the easiest convenient method? Now, this is not what God intends. That just fosters our selfishness, and we'll end up not walking in the last six commandments. It'll be about me and what I want and what you can do for me. I saw this advertisement for a church one time. Are we okay here, Mike? Okay. Mike, you can pull me off anytime if I get going the wrong direction here. But here was it. This is a literal advertisement for a church. If you come to our church, we promise you'll enjoy it. It's similar to a weekly motivational pep talk. There's lots of convenient parking, and you'll find it's actually very entertaining. You'll love our music, and you can come casual. We have a coffee bar and snacks in the lobby that's the envy of Starbucks. You'll be blown away with our beautiful sanctuary with comfortable seating, multidimensional lighting, plus our pastor is really cool and emphasizes your dreams and the love of God. And don't worry, he never speaks about anything political or controversial. Currently, he's teaching a series on 12 ways to help you invest and succeed wisely. We have comfortable seating and an inviting surrounding. You'll get a free gift at the door, and we'll have you out in about 75 minutes, unless you join us for the complimentary lunch we offer. Your kids will love the chicken nuggets. This week, we're having a barbecue, plus a former WWE wrestler will share with you while you eat. We're even having a special drawing for two tickets to the big opening of the NFL game next week. Can you come? Come on. It'll be a lot of fun. Now, that doesn't sound like the scripture we just read. Where Jesus, matter of fact, Jesus isn't even mentioned in there. Where Jesus has first place in everything. But we want to see a comeback. We want to see a return. We want to see, hey, let's rediscover what God intends for his church to be. Because if we build a court with Jesus according to his will, we'll see some pretty cool things happen. Amen? Now, what are the three things? I want to hit that. Okay, you're still in Colossians? Are you there? Let's go on down to verse, how about 28? All right. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every person complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within me. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know, are you there? Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all those who are in Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now look at what Paul's struggling for. Look at what he's trying to see. He's struggling for people he hadn't even met yet. And what's he wanting to see happen? Let's look on here. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. That's like, that word literally means, do any of you do yarn, what do you call it, where you make sweaters and knitting? And so what you do is you take several different spools of yarn, each one of them uniquely made, right? And you start weaving them together. And it comes out as this beautiful sweater or one piece of something that's just very lovely. I'm not a knitter, but I appreciate knitting, all right? That's what that word means. You take a bunch of different individual things and you weave them together and they come out as one beautiful garment, one beautiful thing. So he says, I want them to be knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting into the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, and whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so no one will delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in the body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So he wants us to see, these were things he wanted even people he hadn't met yet. He wanted them to become not individuals showing up at a building, sitting in your individual yarn, or you know, let's say your spool of whatever, and you're sitting there, and then we go away, and then we never see each other again. That's not the life. The life was that we be knit together. And then look on, verse 6. Therefore, As you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so keep walking in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. One translation says, as you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, keep on following Him and plant your roots deep in Christ. Now, three things. What's the first one based out of this passage? That Christianity is a way of life together under Christ's lordship. This is a big one. Christianity, church, biblical, the biblical design is our lives, we live a way of life together under Christ's lordship. Now, this has been vastly absent in the church, especially in the last 50, 60 years, where we've had kind of the seeker-friendly, you know, church growth thing, just come and see and come and get. We're living a way of life together under His lordship. That means it's got to go beyond this building, by the way. Many people relegate their Christianity to showing up in a meeting once a week. No, Christianity is a way of life together under Christ's lordship. How many of you know that's the way He lived with the 12 and the 70? You know, when He called them to follow Him, He didn't say, okay, show up next week. We have a Bible study on, you know, Sunday afternoon. Show up, we'll see you next week. That's not how Jesus lived with the disciples. They lived a way of life together. Christianity is a way of life. It's not an event. It's not a meeting. It's a way of life among the family of God under His lordship. This is something that needs to be rediscovered, and it is being rediscovered in our day. I'm going to reference a song here. I was going to pull it up, but I thought I'll just reference it. There was a song I came across. It's about 3 years old. Do you know who Casting Crowns is? Okay. Have you heard this song called Starts Right Here? I was going to play that. That is a phenomenal song. I heard it. It's got a message. It's just a killer message. But here's how it starts. I won't read the whole thing. But the verses start, we want our coffee. I could almost sing it because I'm hearing the song now. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on the screen. We got a rock star preacher, kind of like Mike, who won't wake us up out of our dreams. We want our blessings in our pockets, and we keep missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, we wouldn't even cross the streets. And it goes on, and it gets amazing. I thought, whoa. And the idea of the song is a prayer that, no, God, this is a way of life right now. A way of life and under the lordship of Jesus. You know, if we don't see this, I'll use the analogy. If we don't see this, then church becomes more like a spiritual theater than what God intends us to be, which is we're more like a spiritual gymnasium. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in a spiritual theater, you come to be entertained. You know, you've heard, you know, when we're church shopping, okay, is this going to benefit me? You know, we talk about back in when I first got converted, it's like I go to church once a week to get my fill up. Okay. So it's almost like church turns into the theater or an event we come and watch. Oh, have you been to, my wife and I have went to one movie in the last 3 years, and it was in Kansas City, and it was a shocker how it was a state-of-the-art movie theater and stuff. We were like lost old people. What do we do now, Mabel? You know, it's like, go over here. And then young people are saying, come over here, old person. I mean, they didn't use those words, but that's what they were saying. Get your popcorn right here. But I go in this theater, and they've got different kinds of seats, and, you know, they vibrate and all this stuff. I said, what the heck happened to a movie theater? But we approach church like that. What do I get out of it? Is it going to be entertaining? What songs are we going to do today? I want fast songs. I want slow songs. It doesn't matter what songs I want. It matters what's going to honor Him and glorify Him. And it's not a theater, it's a gym. For years, I was on the board of our local YMCA. It was a great workout facility, Christian-based thing. And you know, what I loved about it, we, as a board member, we were always trying to instill, okay, it's based on Christian principles and a family atmosphere. I thought, this is what church should be like. But in the why, you didn't. The people that didn't get any good were the ones that just thought it was, if I come to the why and show up, I get healthy. Can I tell us something? Just showing up and watching something doesn't make you healthy. And I'm kind of a driven guy anyway, so I go from machine to machine. And it used to, you know, I had to, I'm praying for my salvation at this point, because if I got some guy sitting there and I'm trying to get out of here in 45 minutes and he's got his phone out scrolling through the phone, it's like, I'm nice. You know, I'm tall, but I'm nice. I said, excuse me, sir, are you using that machine? Do you need some help here? You know, yeah. And he's scrolling through his phone. It's like, hey, if you don't mind, can I just cut in here in front of you? And, you know, and okay, I'm sweaty and I'm, you know, just working. But it's like, okay, you sitting there scrolling through the phone's not helping you. And it's hindering others from getting the benefit of the machine. We had this other phenomenon in our why where you'd have, it was very, you know, people would say, wow, this why feels like a family, you know. So we were really good about helping people. You know, we just had that ethic. So if someone came in and they're kind of lost, and hey, how you doing? I'd go up, meet them, say, you familiar with it? Yeah, I'm actually on the board. What's that there? And I'd walk them over to the machine. This is a, you know, and then you catch some people doing machines wrong. If you ever get to watch those funny videos where people use machines, it's hilarious. And so it's like, you know, let me help you with that. And it was very helpful. But again, the thing was, you've got to be active to get the good out of it. All right, that's what the house of God's about. We're not here just to sit and get. We're here to serve, to become more healthy. You look at the idea of how the Bible describes church gatherings, it's like everybody's doing something. Everybody's helping each other. I don't know what to do. Well, if you're sitting here, I don't know what to do except come and listen to the... Well, there's other things you can do. You can do in the meeting as well as throughout the week. And if you have my email address, if you would email me, I'll send you this thing called the 59 One Another's. It's every place in the New Testament it tells us, you know, what to do with one another. And I guarantee you, if you do, I used to have them posted on my refrigerator on a thing called paper. Do you remember paper? It's something that you actually, it's like 8.5 by 11, and it has writing on it, or you can put notes on it. I had these on a piece of paper on my refrigerator. It was a great place to be, because every time, you know, I go to the refrigerator quite a bit, you know. Every time there's a 59 one another, it's like I tried to practice at least two or three of them a day. And they're simple, but you start moving in those 59 one another's, your life will change. Your gift will begin to come out. You'll begin, why? Because I'm here to serve. I'm here to be active. I'm here to help the family of God become everything God's called them to be. And you start putting those 59 one another's into practice, you know what? You'll help others, but you'll get healthy. Right. All of a sudden, you'll get healthy. And you'll say, whoa, man, I'm losing some bad weight here and gaining some good weight. That's how it works. Church is not a theater. It's a spiritual gymnasium. Is this okay, Mike? But this thing about consumer Christianity, no. We're here, and we're a family living a way of life under the lordship of Jesus. I want to tell you another good story. Is this okay? This was a couple we were walking together with from Wichita, Kansas, and they had been around the things of God their whole life, but they were starting to capture that, whoa, yeah, it's a way of life under the lordship of Jesus. It's a family on that we walk together on mission. And they were trying to help a daughter that had been wayward. She had been in the church when she was younger, but has left and have some difficulties in her life. So mom and dad are doing a great job trying to get her back around. So they're starting the process. Daughter's open. She was having some issues in her marriage, so she's very tender. So one day mom and her go to the beauty shop. Okay? And the daughter gets into the chair first, and she's a wonderful lady. And then the beautician, of course, knew mom, and they were fellow Christians and stuff. So the lady starts working on her hair, and she says, well, girl, tell me what's going on in your life. And mom's sitting right there, you know. And the mom's sitting there, and what this beautician told her is just crazy. Here's what she said. Okay, I'm going to read. She sent me this email. I'll read you the whole email. I was at the beauty shop with my daughter getting our hair done on Saturday. Of course, there was always conversation in there. 3 to 4 hours we're usually there. Our hairdresser is a Christian, and we have talked many times at length about the Lord. She's even shared her testimony how she was saved in her early 20s but battled a demonic presence but finally overcame it through the through the Lord. She asked my daughter when she was in the chair, she asked my daughter if her and her husband were going anywhere to church. My daughter said, no, but they really need to find one and start going. And she said this, oh girl, you should come to our church. It's so big, no one even notices you're there. No one asks you to do anything. We just come and go as we please, and you don't have to have any responsibility for anything. I made a few comments about what she had said, and then later, when my daughter and I were alone, I told her about the danger of consumer Christianity. I went on to talk about a life in Jesus as with a family of God together on mission. It's life together, serving God, serving each other, and then moving out into the world. And I talked to her and said, okay, that what that lady was telling you, that's more consumerism, but it's not what Jesus intends. Amen? So we don't want that. We're a family designed to be living a way of life under the lordship of Jesus. Now let me talk about that just for a few minutes. Are you still okay here? The lordship of Jesus. This is almost a forgotten thing, but it was the prominent thing in the Bible. In our day and age, we can probably say it like this. Jesus isn't Alexa. Jesus is Lord. Okay. Now, some of you have Alexa. I've got my kids always mess with ours all the time, you know. It's like, Alexa, do this. Alexa, do that. Of course, I'm ornery, so I'll get in there and say crazy stuff. Alexa, tell my granddaughter to please keep her mouth shut right now. You know, my granddaughter's always messing up our Alexa, you know. She'll change things on us, and we're so old, we don't know how to correct it. But how many of you know people treat God like Alexa? He's not Alexa. Jesus is Lord. Hello? There was a famous revivalist. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He made this statement. He said, if I had only one sermon to preach, it would be about the lordship of Jesus. When we get that right, then we get everything right all the way down the line. God honors the exaltation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know Jesus is Lord, but that has been largely forgotten in the church. It needs to be rediscovered. Just like Nehemiah went back and he took the stones and said, whoa, these are valuable stones. Clean them off. Let's put them back where they belong. Jesus, can I get a little excited here? Jesus is Lord. Now, some people have reduced him to being a personal savior. But we've got to be careful with that. He is Lord. That means, the word Lord means he is the one in charge. He's the supreme authority. Our obligation is to him. But many people have tried to reduce Jesus and make him some sort of personal assistant. And boy, that's a dangerous one. I could take you through lots of statistics, but when you look at biblical Christianity, Jesus as Lord is premier. It was the first message of the early church that caused people to get saved. Remember that? Peter preaches this wonderful message, and at the end, he says this, now let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you persecute. He was Lord first. But we don't often hear of his lordship. When you look in the Bible, the word Lord is used 6,837 times, about 7,000 times. The word Savior is used 37 times. Now, if we had a scale here, about 7,000 versus 37, guess where the scale's going to tip? To his lordship. But I never heard about his lordship when I got saved. And consequently, after about 8 weeks, I started to backslide. And then I turned on a Christian minister on TV, and I was confronted with the fact that, okay, yeah, he's your Savior, but he's also your Lord. And he wasn't my Lord. I was trying to reduce him to my personal Savior because that's how I got saved under that idea. Do you know the word personal Savior is nowhere in the Bible? But the word Lord's everywhere. Hello, are you hearing me? So the book of Acts in the early church begins with proclamations and belief that he is Lord. It ends with the same thing. When you look at the end of the book, if you got a chance, flip through look at the last verses in the book of Acts. Can you do that with me real quick? He's Lord. Acts chapter 28, verse 30 and 31. I think it's the last two verses. Here's what he says. This is how the book of Acts ends. And they stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching, this is Paul, the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. What was he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say the personal Savior. He says the Lord. I love Romans 10, the Romans Road salvation. A lot of times, this doesn't even come up in our... But the Romans Road, what do you do? Romans 10, 9 and 10. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is my personal attendant. No. Jesus is my life coach. No. Jesus is Alexa. No. Jesus is Lord. That's what you confess with your mouth. And believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hello? So he is Lord. And among and under his lordship and among the house of God, he is the head and he has first place. We need to see a rediscovery of this if we're going to see people's lives transformed. Are you hearing me? And then a second truth that we have under the, under this idea of things that God is rediscovering among us. It's the call to follow him as disciples. Now you've gone through that book and that series, but the call to follow him as disciples is important. His lordship and then the call to follow him as disciples. That's something that needs to be rediscovered. You look in the book of Acts. Well, look in the New Testament in general. The word disciple is used 269 times. The word Christian is used 3 times. And one of those 3 is Acts chapter 11, where it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We're called to be disciples. You know, in the Gospels, when Jesus called people, he called them to follow him, come to him, and come after him. 33 times, that was the call. You know how many times he told us to believe in him? 4. Have you ever had encounters with people where they believed in Jesus, but they weren't following him? I did. One of the stories you may remember from that book, I was out on an early morning prayer walk, and I was walking, nobody's out or anything, and I see this guy sitting on a bench waiting for a bus. So I walk up to him, and I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" Kind of early in the morning. I'd been praying for about a half an hour, so I'm jacked up, had 2 cups of coffee, man, caffeine, the Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I'm ready for anything. And there he is sitting there. I said, "Well, hey, man, I'm Doug. What's your name?" He says, "David." David. He seemed very friendly. Immediately I'm going, parents named him David. I wonder if there's anything here going on. So I just kind of, "Hey, David, what you doing?" He said, "Well, I just got out of the county jail waiting for the bus." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, hey, what's going on? What were you in jail for?" And I kind of got down on my knee, you know, so I could be at eye level with him. And he starts telling me his story. "Oh, man, I've had a rough, probably about 8 years. And he starts taking me through his life. He's obviously got addicted to drugs, and he'd fathered several children by several different women. And he's telling me these stories, one after the other, and he's giving me the time frame and stuff like that. "Oh, it's interesting, David." I said, "Well, let me tell you something." I said, "Man, you know, I was a mess in my life." I said, I've done most of the things you did. I was doing drugs and stuff. And what I found, David, is in my life and the life of many people I know, is the only way that we can really get delivered from this permanently is if we begin to follow Jesus. And he begins to move in our lives and we're born again." And I'm looking at him expecting something. And he goes, "Done that." I said, "What?" He said, "Already done that. I did that." I said, did what?" And he goes, "Well, 7 years ago, I was again in the county jail again. And this guy came in and he talked about this, you know, this Jesus and stuff. And I did it." Now, quickly, my mind, I'm not the fastest thinker, but I thought, about everything he just told me happened after that, whatever he did. I said, "David, everything you've told me happened after the 7 year ago thing." He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "Well, what did you do?" "Well, I did that." I said, "Well, what? What is that?" You know, now I'm preaching to you, but I was calm with him. I said, what was that that you did?" "Well, a guy came in doing some jail ministry, and he said, 'If you want this, you know, and you want Jesus, just raise your hand.' I did it. And I asked him to come in my heart." And I'm like, inside, I'm going, "He ain't in your heart, David." But I said, David, let me tell you something. What I'm talking about here is not just raising your hand and believing something. I call it barcode Christianity. Yeah. And we as evangelistic types can be the worst. Be careful on this one. We want to, as quickly as we can, get people to get a barcode stuck on them so when they go through the scanner at the end of their life, they'll get in heaven's sack. I want you to know heaven's sack, you got to be careful with that theology. Have you ever seen barcode Christians like, you saved? Doesn't matter how you live. It's like, well, let me see. I think the barcode's still there. I did it about 20 years ago. You haven't been living for him for 20 years. I'm like, David, what I'm talking about is following Jesus. He's Lord of your life. You begin to live for him. And all of a sudden, he looks at me stunned. I said, David, are you following Jesus? And he's, no. And all of a sudden, I could see a little tear in his eye. I said, David, this isn't about just believing. It's about Jesus becoming Lord of your life, and you begin to follow him and learn how to put into practice what he tells you, and your life gets changed. Literally, folks, I'm not kidding you. He acted like he had never heard of that before. So we ended up, and we did the little prayer thing and stuff like that. I said, and when we get done, I said, David, when we leave here and you go back home, you find the people of God, and you begin to cry. You begin to give your life to Christ and keep following him. It's about following him. How many of you know we need to see a restoration of this among the house of God? We've lost the idea of discipleship. But yet, that was the main call. I remember a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says, hey, Christianity that doesn't have discipleship in it is Christianity without Christ. Because the call is to follow Jesus and learn to put things into practice. Are you hearing what he says to us? Am I talking to the right people here? This is what changes our lives and makes us effective. Can I tell you one other little story? Are we okay, Mike? It's 10 till. We'll be done by 12. Is that okay? Okay. All right. Here's another little story. How many, you guys that went through that video series, Andrea, the girl that was interviewing me, you thought she was my wife. I'm going to get her on that one when I get back home. I said, Andrea, you're really old. They thought you and I were married, you know. But Andrea's husband, his name is Obi, and he's a nurse practitioner, but This was probably about three years ago. He was working an extra gig to make some money, so he was doing a nursing stint at the hospital on a night shift. He walks in, and he hadn't been there in a while, and he looks up and sees a lady coming in that he used to go to school with, nursing school. And this had been about 5-6 years ago, so he hadn't seen her in that length of time. This was a lady that led a Christian campus ministry. Obi and her would pray together with other students and study the Bible. She walks in, he looks up, and she's wearing a hijab, a Muslim headdress. He looks at her. Now, the shift is just starting. You that know what it's like in nursing and hospitals. So he looks up, and he's like, but he had to be careful because, you know, they're transitioning shift workers and stuff. And she looks at him, and he looks at her, and he says, Karen. Hi. She says, hi, Obi. And of course, he's going, what the heck? So they're getting the shift going. And about 3 hours later, he has a chance to encounter her. And she looks at him and he looks at her. She says, Karen, what happened? Now, I knew this lady. She had children and they went to a charismatic church. They had children they were going to have put in our Christian school. So I had to interview her and her husband. They seem like the consummate charismatic couple. And he's going, Karen, what happened? She said, well, it's a long story. He says, tell me. And they had a little time on a break. She said, well, you remember my husband? Yeah. Well, he started cheating on me with younger girls. He was a respiratory therapist, so he was in another hospital. All of a sudden, I started catching him, and it was younger girls he was texting and all this stuff. And man, it's like we were having marital issues, and we went to the pastor of that church, and I knew the guy, and she said, talk to him, and he was just like, well, I don't, you know, we'll pray for you and stuff, and come to meet. But my husband kind of got mad at that and said, I don't want to be in that church anymore. So we went to another church, and then we went to a third church. And he didn't stop what he was doing. And we would go to these new churches. He said, we'd come in there and all we'd hear these syrupy, sweet sermons about our sins or our dreams and stuff like that. And she said, man, my husband was cheating on me. And I'd go to the leaders and I'd say, would you help us? And they said, well, you know, we'll pray. And then my husband ends up separating from me. They had two kids and he's doing his own thing. And she said, during that time, I was so devastated. I tried some other churches, but it was the same thing. It was all about being entertained. And she said, during that time, I met some Muslims. And they befriended me. And I watched how they were living their life. And it contrasted to what I was seeing in these churches I was finding. They said God was holy. And I thought, well, yeah, he should be holy. And to them, God meant something to them. It changed their lives. It affected them. I'm looking at me, and I'm looking at my husband, and I'm looking at my kids whose lives are getting ripped apart. And I said, well, maybe that God, maybe there's something to him, because I'm around people where God doesn't mean much of anything to them. So they befriended her, took her in, and then she started converting to Islam, meets a guy there and has an Islamic, you know, common thing marriage, not through a justice of the peace or anything like that. So here she is, married to a guy with, and now they're shifts ending, and Obi's going, Karen, would you come over to our house? But he said, Karen, you know better than this, don't you? I mean, here they are over a patient's bed having this conversation. You know, he's asleep. She says, Karen, come on. And all of a sudden, he saw her eyes flicker and drop, and he saw some tears coming down her. He says, come over to our house this week. She comes over to the house, and him and Andrea, who you saw in that clip, they start ministering to this girl, and she goes, I know Jesus is real. And all of a sudden, this is hilarious, she says, and she's crying, she says, can I go to that spare room there? I need to pray. And they said, go pray. And so she goes into the other room, and she's wailing in this other room. Their son, Henry, who didn't know she was even there, comes downstairs and hears the wailing in the room. And he goes, what's going on, Mom and Dad? There's some lady screaming in this other room. And he goes, it's okay, Henry. She's coming back to Jesus. She comes out of that thing, gives her life back to Christ. She's married to a God server now, and they're having it. But the reason why I'm bringing that up, to guys, Christianity without discipleship leads to a Christianity that's not biblical. Are you hearing me? The last thing, just three, and then we'll close. Jesus is Lord. As we live as a family under his lordship, we're called to follow him together as disciples, and we're called to engage in God's mission every day. Now, this is a big one. We use that little phrase, we're God's family together on his mission. You know, how many of you know, I use the word mission, a lot of Christians, our minds immediately go to, oh, that's people that live in faraway places and they eat unusual food and they reach people groups, right? And here's the thing. I've led mission trips for a long time. We used to, for probably close to 19 years, we did short-term missions trips on a regular basis. I saw something interesting on short-term mission trips, if you've ever been on one. People that were having lots of problems in their local situations, and they had the opportunity to go on a missions trip, it's like old school Superman. It's like they stepped into a phone booth, and they came out for the mission trip, and they all of a sudden were superstars, you know? And they'd go on this missions trip. I remember this one trip, we took a couple people, and one of these guys is planting a church now, but back in those days, he was not real. He was getting stable in Christ. Well, we go on this mission trip, and it's like, where's Justin? I'm going, oh, no. Don't tell me he found some local person and he backslid right on the missions trip. You know, I'm going, well, where is he? He said, well, he's over there. Look, he's praying. He's been praying for people and people are falling down and getting, what? Justin? Yeah, look. And I look over there and there's Justin preaching the gospel and laying hands on, holy cow. And then it's that phenomenon where when people go on a missions trip, they realize, hey, I'm actually doing something for God in reaching, and something comes alive in them, and they're like, whoa. But then we go back home, and we forget that, no, we're on a mission trip every day. I remember one guy, this was an evangelist, and he was visiting a Bible college. I'm almost done. He was visiting a Bible college, and they had been on a missions trip 3 weeks before he came, about 200 students. And he's coming there to talk about evangelism, and they were having a meal, and he was going to be the featured speaker. He says, I come in early, and I'm going around the tables, and, you know, I'm visiting with the students, and, man, it's buzzing. They're eating their food around the tables. They're buzzing. It's like they start talking about all these great things God did through him on the missions trip. He's watching all this and he's going, whoa, this is kind of neat. But then he starts discerning something. So he gets up to speak. This was great. He goes, let me ask you a question. How many of you felt God on that missions trip. And of course, people stand up and they're applauding and stuff like that. He says, yes. And then he would keep letting it die down. He says, how many of you saw God move? Man, people were screaming, yelling, standing up. He did like four or five questions like that. And I mean, it was buzzing. And then he said, let me ask you the last question. And then he took a big pause like I did. He said, how many of you have talked to anybody about Christ since you've been back home? All of a sudden, an awkward silence. He said, I saw one girl over here. She was hesitant even to put her hand up. And she kind of debated. And then all of a sudden, she said, took her hand. One person. He said, folks, missions isn't just over there. It's here. Missions is all around us every day. You know the unreached people group at the end of the earth? There's an unreached people group at the end of your block. And you know that you went across the ocean to reach those unreached people there? How many of you know there are people that are unreached across the street? And what if we had the same motivation that we have when we go on an over there missions trip that it's on our missions trip right here? When I leave my house every day, when I go out into my backyard and talk to the neighbor, just prayed with our neighbor last week across the back. What if we saw that as a mission trip? Yeah. Well, can I tell you something? Every day is a missions trip. How many of you would say, I'm sent? You better raise your hand or I'm going to start screaming here. Jesus said, as I was sent into the earth, I send all of you. Well, that's not overseas, no. It's over there. Because there's lost people around us all the time. And if we live every day as a sent life, then you know what? It changes your motivation. We used to have this song when I was in college around the time I got saved. It was an old Johnny Paycheck. Some of you old enough to remember Johnny Paycheck? Oh, my goodness. And here was the song, Take This Job and Shove It. And we would come down the stairs every morning. I was a football player, you know, and they'd have this old jukebox going. Usually almost every morning for a season. Take this job and shove it. I ain't working here no more. You know, how many of you know that that attitude is in most of people when we go, what if it changed? What if instead I was going to that job I want to shove and I realize I'm not just going to a job. I'm going on a missions trip. Instead of, I got to go to Walmart. No, I get to go to Walmart. And there may be an encounter with God I have with somebody there. How many of you know it changes when I go out of my house? I hate this neighborhood too. I live in this neighborhood. And Jesus sent me here. And I'm looking for people that don't know him. And I'm looking to be a blessing to people. This is how Jesus did it with the 12. He sent them out into everyday life. Every day is a mission trip. Can we say this? Everyone? Everyone. Everywhere?
Everywhere.
All the time.
All the time.
Let's say it again. Everyone? That includes me. Everyone, including me, everywhere,
all the time.
That's our missions field. And that motivational shift will change us. So what am I saying here as I close? It's a new day. God's wanting us to make a comeback. To come back to the kind of Christianity and life he's called us to live. A way of life under the lordship of Jesus, following him as a family of disciples engaged in his mission every day. That's the best life we can live. And we can do it. You say, well, I don't know if I can preach the gospel. You can do something. You start caring for your neighbors. When he sent the 12 out, he said, okay, go into the homes, give them a blessing. If they receive your blessing, start doing stuff, help them out, heal sick people, care for them. And then at the end, he says, proclaim the kingdom. We can be a blessing to people everywhere we are, looking for the opportunities to share the kingdom of God as we walk under the lordship of Jesus. Is anybody up for this kind of life? Hello? We're making a comeback. Am I getting too excited here? Can we say, I was in athletics, so a lot of this just spills over. But I remember at the beginning of the season, you know, we'd had a bad season. The coaches are saying, okay, baby, here it goes. Season starts today. We ain't last year, we're this year. And we're making a comeback! You know, are we making a comeback? And you know, you're there, you're all excited, and you know, yeah, comeback! And then we ran out of that locker room, we kicked some tail. We got the same opportunity, by the grace of God, to make a comeback. A family under the lordship of Jesus, following him as disciples, looking at missions everywhere we go. If you're able to, could you stand to your feet? Is this okay, Mike? I think we've heard a clear call this morning. As we're teaching Nehemiah, remember, I love that story. He took dry bones, he took burnt over stones, and God had him begin to clean them off and reshape them because they hadn't been living. They hadn't been used for the purpose God intended them. They were just scattered on the ground. Aren't you thankful God didn't give up on those stones?
Amen.
And the Bible says we're living stones. And God wants to take us like Nehemiah took it. Begin to get all the junk off and get all the debris off and shape them up and say, come on, we're going to build this thing again because we're making a comeback. If you're here this morning, and even as I talk, and I hope I didn't come across condemning, but I fall short sometimes, a lot of times. But aren't you thankful God doesn't throw stones away? But he says, no, I'm gonna fit you together, and I'm going to clean you off. Hallelujah. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, as Mike has been teaching, and you guys, these guys have been hearing Nehemiah, God, you're the God of the comeback. All through your word, when it looked like people were done and there's no way, you broke through and said, no, I've called them to my purpose. I just see a stone laying in the field, and it's like, man, I don't know what I'm... And I saw Jesus saying, no, come on. I'm getting you up out of this field. I'm cleaning off the debris. I'm cleaning off the... Some of you may have been in a bad situation, and your stone's burned and got charcoal stuff on it. He's saying, no. You're a precious stone. Precious stone. And I'm going to start cleaning you off, and we're going to set you back into the purposes of God. If that's us today, we're saying, Lord, I want to awaken to these things. If you could just for a moment lift a hand with me. Hallelujah. If it gets hard, just with your hand up, just put it back down. But I want to pray over us. God, I want to return to your purposes. I want to live as a family, live knit together under the lordship of Jesus, following you as a disciple, living my everyday life on mission. Now, Lord, as I reach my hand up to you, man, guys, he's reaching his hand down. I see his hand coming. Aren't you glad his hand reached out to you? It still does every day. Come on, right now, as he's reaching his hand out to you, just reach up and grab it. Come on, I see Jesus picking Peter up after he fell. I see Jesus picking Peter up after he went down in the water. Remember that one? When he stepped out of the boat, that hand of Jesus came and said, come on, I'm going to pull you up here, and I'm going to take you forward. Now, God, let this church, let it be known that you're the head of this body and that you're having first place in everything and that you're my Lord and you're my Savior. Right now with me, just say, Jesus, you're Lord. As you're looking at him in the face right now, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Lord. Thank you that you've saved me, and I say afresh, you are Lord. Rule and reign in me, Lord. And Lord, I want to follow you. You can say that with me. Lord, I want to follow you as you lead me on your mission every day. I want to pray one thing for us, okay? Paul prayed this, and I think it's in Thessalonians. He says, I pray that God, ask God to give me open doors that I would make known the mystery of Christ and that I would have utterance to know what to say as I ought to say. Come on, I'm going to pray that prayer over you. God, as we get ready to leave this building, God, as we go out into our mission field, I pray for open doors and divine appointments. Let us have our eyes just tuned in to people around us and tuned in to Holy Spirit, like you were at the well, Jesus, when you encountered the Samaritan woman. Even though he was tired, Lord, you looked and you noticed things because it was an open door. God, let us find those open doors in our everyday mission. And let this church be a great family. Let them find wonderful, encouraging family life together. We know you sent them out two by two. They went out with a family member. And they had great times seeing the mission of God extended. So bless this house. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And we all said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's live it out. Hallelujah.
Awesome. Thank you, Doug. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I passed out invite card to everybody? I think most of us already handed it out. If you haven't handed it out, dig it back out, find it. If you think you might have lost it, there's more right out there on the table. But I think this would be a good week for all of us to make sure that by the end of this week we pass that card out. Amen? It's super easy to do. You just have to be intentional about it. Since I challenged you, I try to pass out one card a day. Anywhere I go, I'm going to try to pass out a card if I talk to somebody. Because obviously most people I talk to are you guys. You don't need another card. You have your own. The other day, me and Jeanette were at Menards checking out. I'd already checked out. Jeanette's coming in behind me. I'm starting to bag the stuff. And the cashier says to Jeanette, "Wow, girl, you're really rocking that haircut." And so Jeanette's like, "Oh, well, thanks." And she's like, "No, seriously, that's really nice. I can't ever get my hair to look like that." I walked over to her. I said, "Well, this is Menards. I'm sure you guys sell scissors. If you go get some, I can cut your hair for you."
Hallelujah.
And she started laughing. I said, "You know, better yet, this is Menards. You guys got everything. Go get some clippers, and I'll make sure it looks exactly like my wife's haircut." And she started laughing. I said, "You know what? You got such an amazing laugh. Where do you go to church at?" She said, "Oh, well, I go to my uncle's church." I said, "Oh, what's the name of it?" I said, "You know what?" So I quick grabbed one of my cards. I said, "Here's a card to my church. I invite you to come to my church. If you come to my church, I'm going to have you out front, front and center, because that kind of happiness, that kind of smile needs to be shared with people when they come into a church." And she's like, "Oh, okay." I said, "Go check us out online. I'll look for you on Sunday." So, you know, if you love going to church with your uncle at your uncle's church, the church you can't remember, I said, "If you want to change, I'd love to have it at my church. I think you're really special." Simple as that. Talking about a haircut. I made a joke. Here's a card. So wherever you're going this week, just be ready with that thing. Go in and say, "Okay, I dare you." Talk about vegetables. You're going to get a card. Talk about haircuts. You're going to get a card. I dare you. Bring something up. You're going to get a card. Amen? So next Sunday, oh, by the way, I never told you this, Lois, but we're going to hit the pause button on Nehemiah, because April is all about Easter. Resurrection Sunday. And so usually I have several sermons coming up. We celebrate. It's the Super Bowl of Christianity, isn't it? Resurrection Sunday. And so next week we're going to hit pause. We're going to start talking about Jesus, focusing on Jesus for Easter, and celebrate the whole reason of the season, the real season. Amen? Well, Father, I just thank you for this awesome word that Doug brought to us. It's your word. It packs power. And so help us now to live with a reason on mission all the time, right here in this house, intentionally loving each other as a family, and then taking that love out to this world around us to just serve people, to love people, to encourage people. Oh, and by the way, can I pray for you in Jesus' name? Yes. Father, I bless your people in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the one and only risen Savior, the ruler of all mankind. I bless them into your purpose and plan for their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you Wednesday at Life Groups.